Welcome to the Warriors of Grace podcast, hosted by Dave Jenkins. Warriors of Grace is about helping men from generation to generation become gospel men in private, in the home, in the church, and in public through the Word of God. Now for today's episode, let's join our host, Dave Jenkins.
All right, welcome back to the Warriors of Grace podcast. My name is Dave, and I'm the host for this show. And on today's episode, we're going to continue our series through the providence of God, suffering, and trials. This is episode 7 in this series, and the title of this episode is Marriage, Trials, and the Christian Man. You know, today, in our day, we're seeing marriage under attack. God made marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. Genesis 1 and 2 tells us very clearly this fact. And yet, Genesis 3, the world in which we live in, we call this a post-fall world. And this world that we're living in, it is doing exactly what Romans 1 tells us. It is distorting the truth. It is, rather than worshiping the Creator, as Romans 1 says, we are worshiping, the creature is worshiping the created things that God made. So rather than worshiping the Lord who made us in His image and likeness, as Genesis 1:27 very clearly tells us, we are living in a time where marriage is under attack. God purposed that the institution of marriage would serve as a means of companionship, reproduction, the preservation of the Christian religion, sexual intimacy, and even sexual purity. Scripture shows us that God hates divorce because it's the breach of the marital covenant. And yet, God allows divorce under certain biblical circumstances. Out of the marriage relationship, God brought about human society and His illustrated delegated authority by means of the family. The relationship between parents and children is one of both authority and affection for the intentional nurturing and the equipping of future generations. We're living, as I mentioned, in a time when this institution is under attack. But we need to understand something as we're talking about this topic. You may not have thought about this way, but this week I was thinking, how am I going to connect in this series talking about marriage and the providence of God? And so here's what I was thinking. God made man in His image and likeness. This is the same God who knows the beginning from the end and everywhere in between. He is the one who made this institution, and so He knows it. He is its creator. He is its sustainer. And this is where the providence of God comes in, is God is sovereign over all things. From the beginning and the middle and the end, He is ruling all of history, and all of history is moving towards the end for which He has ordained. Now, some people treat this institution as a social contract. Well, I'm not getting anything out of it, so I don't feel like I need to be in it. We've seen the devastation of a no-fault divorce on our society. We've seen it in fatherless children and the devastation that that causes. We've seen it as a generation rises up and they reject biblical norms and biblical sexuality, which is why we're seeing the rise, continued rise of homosexuality and transgenderism and more. And yet the Bible has something to say to us. Scripture makes it clear that God made Adam first. And that means something. The Reformers and the Puritans, they teach us about how a man is to lead in the home following what the Bible says. The man is to lead in family worship, that is, opening the scriptures and talking about them. The man is to lovingly lead his wife. Men, that means very practically, it means opening up the word with your wife when she's having a bad day. And you're walking her through the text of scripture, reminding her of the word. And you can even say, you know what? As we're reading this, I am reminded of these things. Those kind of things speak to your wife in a profound way. I can say that as a man who's been married for 16 years, that when I take my wife by the hand with the word and I show her, this is what scripture, sweetheart, says about these things that you're dealing with today. I'm washing her, as Paul says in Ephesians, with the word. That's what we're supposed to do as men. In fact, if you're a man and you're in ministry, you must do that. You must be the standard bearer of that, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. You're to provide and be worthy of imitation in these things. Your first and your foremost responsibility is to lead and to be a model of leadership in your home as a pastor, as an elder, as a ministry leader. And this is true for every man. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the elder. We as men need to lead our homes. We need to love our wives before we ever get in the pulpit. Before we ever, if you podcast, before you ever get behind a microphone, before you ever write that article, before you ever, you know, get on Instagram or Twitter or Facebook or anything, you should be leading in the home. The Bible teaches that marriage is an honorable, it's a central expectation of humanity, and it ought not to be unlawfully delayed. Marriage in general is a common grace institution for the further propagation of the human race, and yet Christian marriage, Scripture teaches, is built on the distinct essentials of the Christian faith. The Westminster Confession in 24.3 says this: it is lawful for all sorts of people to marry who are able with judgment to give their consent, and yet it is the duty of Christians to marry only in the Lord. And this is in keeping with what the Apostle Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7:39 and 2 Corinthians 6:14. Not everyone is going to get married. I'm not saying that. And indeed, some have the call of lifelong singleness and the gift of celibacy for specific service to the Lord, and yet marriage is to be honored by all. Believers are to marry in the Lord for the mutual spiritual edification of both parties, as well as for the propagation of godly offspring, as Malachi 2:15 tells us. God's ordained that one of the ways that the church and the truth of Christianity continues from generation to generation is through Christian families, where Christian parents raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Scripture teaches that a Christian should marry only another Christian. The marriage of a believer and unbeliever is still yet a binding spiritual contract and a covenant. The covenant promises of God are not abolished when a believer is married to an unbeliever. God is determined to set apart the children of believers for his purposes, as 1 Corinthians 7:14 says. And yet we need to say that even there we are to teach them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We are to teach them the word of God so they might be brought to saving faith in Christ. Now, marriage was intended by God to be a union between a man and a woman. And yet, on account of sin, there are certain times and places when divorce is allowed. Throughout church history, we've seen various ecclesiastical bodies that have differed on questions and even the opinions about the legitimacy of divorce and marriage. The Roman Catholic Church has long considered marriage to be a sacrament of the church, and therefore it officially forbids divorce. Roman Catholicism does not permit one party to remarry if the spouse from a former marriage is alive. Catholicism does not permit one party to remarry if the spouse from a former marriage is alive. For Rome, the only exception is the recognition of an official annulment, an ecclesiastical sanctioned declaration that a marriage was not legitimate from its inception. By way of contrast, the majority of Protestant and even Reformed churches have taught that Scripture recognizes the legitimacy of divorce on two grounds, adultery and desertion. The Westminster Confession of Faith on point 24.6 says, although the corruption of man be such as is apt to steady arguments unduly, to put asunder those whom God has joined together in marriage, yet nothing but adultery or such willful desertion, as can no way be remedied by the church or civil magistrate, is cause sufficient of dissolving the bond of marriage. Now, many Protestant churches have agreed that such things as continual emotional and even physical abuse are included in the definition of desertion. And yet, church leadership of a local congregation must exercise great wisdom and great caution when addressing the issue of abuse. And though it may not be the result, the restoration and even the reconciliation of husband and wives ought to be of utmost interest to church leadership in every case of abuse. In the main, the Protestant Reformed tradition has affirmed that a divorced believer is free to remarry, provided that they were not the offending party in the divorce. Following Matthew 5:31-32, Matthew 19:9, and Romans 7:2-3. This is why you should be in a church under biblically qualified elders, and they can talk with you, they can dig into and find out what's happening in this situation and provide help and counsel. And why general platitudes and those types of things are just really not helpful. And they don't exercise biblical wisdom and biblical care that are needed in these types of situations. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith 24.5 says, in the case of adultery and after marriage, it is lawful for the innocent party to sue out of a divorce and after the divorce to marry another as if the offending party were dead. Parties to a divorce are not equally at fault in all or even most cases. The church should always seek to protect the innocent party in a divorce while calling the guilty party to repentance. And in the parenting relationship, Christian fathers and mothers, this is a manhood podcast, but we have to say this, as two complementary parties, are to be mutually committed to the God-appointed commission of evangelizing, discipling, and training their children in Christ. Christian fathers fulfill distinct and yet harmonizing role in the parenting relationship, and mothers do as well. God calls Christian fathers to lovingly exhort, discipline, and instruct their children in the Word of God, and yet without provoking their children to anger, as we see in Proverbs 12:7-10, 1 Thessalonians 2:11, and Ephesians 6:4. And since this is a manhood podcast, I am going to focus on the men, and Scripture has lots to say to women as well. But while reinforcing the instruction of the father, they are called to teach their children the things of God. We'll say that for Christian mothers. Christian fathers are to create a strong and loving environment in which their children may grow spiritually through the diligent use of God's appointed means, the personal means, you know, reading and studying and meditating and memorizing on the word and, you know, the corporate means of grace, the preaching of God's word and so on and so forth. As a boy, Jesus submitted to his earthly parents and the teaching of Scripture, as we see in Luke 2:51. God commands children to honor, to respect, and to obey of their fathers and mothers in Exodus 20:12, in Ephesians 6:1-3. The respect that children are to show their parents is meant to train them to respect other societal authorities and ultimately to respect God himself. The authority of parents over their children is you know, important. It's vital. And when children reach adult maturity, They are still called to love, to care for, to respect their parents, and yet the relationship with their parents moves from one of dependency to independency. And so when a man and woman are joined in marriage, a transition occurs from the temporary relationship they sustain to their parents to one of mutual love, responsibility, care, and service to one another. And so, you know, the other part of this episode, it's the title is Marriage Trials and the Christian Man. And that's kind of where I want to land this episode as for in the next few minutes or however long rest of that. Yeah, however long we go here. But, you know, one thing, men, that we need to be mindful of, you know, trials, as we've talked about already in a couple of previous episodes now, trials are going to challenge us. And this is where, you know, we can grow as men. In the midst of trials, we need to bring the Bible to bear. That means that we ourselves need to be daily reading and studying the Word ourselves. We need to be taking in the Word so that we have something to say that is of value. The New Testament has so much to say about the use of our words. Our words are to build up. They were to encourage one another in Ephesians 4:29 and so many other passages. And one of the things that, you know, as you're fighting sin, as you're putting it to death, as the Lord is taking the word that you're reading and studying and meditating on, and you're doing what Ephesians 6:11 says and putting your sin to death because you're alive to God in Christ. Thing is you're going to still have trials. You're going to have times in your marriage that are challenging. And it's going to take the Word of God. It's going to take you availing yourself personally of the means of grace every day. And yes, encouraging your spouse to do the same, to work through those times. Just as you personally go through trials, every married couple goes through times where they hit challenges. Christian couples, even the best among us, even my wife and I, we have an excellent marriage that we have worked hard for years. We all hit seasons in our marriage where the communication, the lines of communication aren't as clear, where we're not as clear, or one party isn't as clear, or the other party isn't as clear. And feelings get hurt. Things have to be said. More conversations have to be had. These are the times where we have to remember and to take the word home into our hearts. Remember that one of the fruits of the Spirit, those things in Galatians 5:22 through 23, that the Holy Spirit is taking and he is using the word in your life, and he is producing, one of those things is kindness. We talk about love and joy and peace and all the rest of them, but do we talk about kindness? You know, especially when you're, especially as you get further and further along in your marriage. How are you doing in kindness? How are you doing when your wife is, you know, having her womanly experience every month? Let's just say it that way. How are you doing at that? When she's having those issues, how are you doing at loving your wife practically? You know, it might be awkward for you to go to the store and to pick up her womanly things, but you know what? Other ladies might look at you funny, or they might smile. They might look at and smile at you when you pay for it too. I can say the first times I did that, extremely uncomfortable. Okay. I still, even after 16 years of being married, I'm still not comfortable doing it. Okay. And yet, here's the thing. I do that, you do that, because we love our spouse. It's a tangible expression of our love and care for her. It's the same reason why when my wife is editing my books and doing other side projects as well, it's why I do extra chores. She's serving me. I'm being given the opportunity as well to respond by serving her, by doing extra dishes, extra loads of clothes, extra vacuuming, extra picking up the trash, and extra feeding the animals. These things are a tangible expression, an outflow of our love for the Lord. I remember when I lived in Idaho, there would be many nights on a Wednesday I would teach the Bible. I led a men's group. And before that, about once a month, I would also lead the men's leadership meeting. And I had worked all day. And then I had been in a meeting. The Bible study that I led was at least an hour, sometimes an hour and a half. And before that was another meeting with a men's meeting, which was usually an hour. So I didn't get home until, you know, like 10, sometimes 10:30 at night. And I can remember some nights when I would crawl into bed. My wife was already asleep when I got home. And I remember praying, Lord, help me to love my wife. I had just been teaching the Bible. I had just been concerned with the leadership of the men of the church in which, you know, I'm on the men's leadership team. I'm leading the meetings. I'm helping plan events. I'm doing a lot of the preaching. I'm teaching the men every week from God's word. And here I am in my bed praying, Lord, help me to love my wife more. I remember when we moved from Idaho, this was 2017. I sat down when we moved into our house after it had been about 16 days that we had to wait to move in after we moved to California. And we had, my wife and I, we had many conversations about our marriage, about our friendship. It's easy to go through the motions. It's easy to, you know, get up here, recite the principles. But when you get into the nitty-gritty of your marriage, where the rubber meets the road and you're sitting across from each other at the dining room table, do you love your wife? Are you friends with your wife? It's a question worth asking, because it's too easy to go through the motions. Maybe you go out all day, you come back, and you're tired. Do you spend time with your kids? Do you spend time talking with your spouse? Do you talk through things that you're going through? Do you share with your spouse still? Or is your marriage on pause? Or is your marriage just coasting through? You think, I'm just good. You know, I love my wife. I'm providing for my family. I can tell you, from personal experience, seeing my parents, they were high school sweethearts. They were married for 33 years. Coasting leads to a lot of problems in a marriage. Eventually, the coasting, it means there's going to be unresolved issues because you didn't talk through those issues. And the one thing that I know in doing, now being in ministry for, in August, it'll be 23 years, which is hard to believe. And I'm still only 42, for those of you who wonder. The one thing I know is from experience and from studying marriage is if your marriage is coasting, you are in the what I call the danger zone. If you're not daily availing yourself of the means of God's word and prayer, you're in the danger zone. You are a prime target for Satan, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because we are living in a time, as I mentioned at the outset, in which our world desperately wants, and the world and the flesh and the devil want to destroy marriage, want to redefine marriage. And yet God's word remains. God's word is true. It is reliable. It is sure. It is steady. It is sufficient for our life and for our godliness. You know, the last couple years have been challenging. I lost my dear mentor. He was a brother. He was not only a brother, he was a Paul to me. He helped me in significant and profound ways. He would ask me, what does Sarah think about that? What does Sarah think about that? I wanted to know what he thought about it. He wanted me to make sure that I asked Sarah. Eventually, he would tell me what he thought about it. After he knew that I got the point, did I ask my wife about that? What she thought? Was I focused on how she felt? Was I focused on my friendship with her? See, there's going to be trials. There's going to be hard days. There's going to be difficulties in a marriage. And if you're not facing them with the help of God's word and prayer, your marriage is going to falter. Your problems are going to grow. That's why you need to deal with your issues, men. That's why you need to keep short accounts before the Lord, so that your sin doesn't get bigger and bigger and bigger. And trust me, you may think, the things that I'm doing right now, they're not so bad. I'm only doing little small things. But you know what? Sin has a way of growing. That's what it does. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. And that's the thing. That's what the purpose of trials are for. Trials wean us, as J.C. Ryle said, off the world. And they drive us to the Lord and to dependency on Him. Or they embitter us against God. But the purpose of trials, as James said, as we've talked about in this series, is to consider a pure joy, brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, steadfastness. That's the purpose of trials. And in the midst of our trials, in our marriages, we're to look to Jesus, our head, our Savior, our Lord, our King. He is sufficient in every way. So if you're struggling today in that, I want to plead with you to look to Jesus. Open your Bible, read your Bible, study your Bible, get involved with other men in your local church. Get talking with trusted men. Keep listening to this podcast so you can grow in your understanding of manhood. Well, man, we're about to hit pretty close to the 30 minutes, and there is just so much that I could say about this topic, but I do need to wind it up. I do need to wrap up this episode. I just want to say, if you're struggling today, take some time to really think about these things. And if the Lord is convicting you of these things, repent. Don't just say you're sorry. Repent. Turn away from it. Ask the Lord to help you. Get help from other men in your local church to walk alongside of you, to help you, to do life with you. Of course, you're always welcome to email me as well, Dave@servantsofgrace.org. Well, Until next week, may the Lord richly bless you and keep you, men.
Thank you for listening to the Warriors of Grace podcast. If you enjoyed the show today, please subscribe, leave a rating on the app, and share our episode with your friends and family. If you want to, you can follow us on Instagram at Servants of Grace, on Twitter at Servants of Grace, or search Servants of Grace on Facebook. You can also find our show on the front page of the website servantsofgrace.org.